Well, didn't we have a great Easter Sunday last Sunday? It was, pretty amazing service there. Now, do you guys all know the response to the statement, "He is risen"?
He is risen.
Come on, that was good. Okay, one more time. He is risen.
He is risen.
All right, let me pray as we get started this morning. Father God, we just thank you so much for this beautiful day and just for this body here, Lord. And Father, we just pray that you would guide us, teach us, that your words would be clear and that hearts and ears would be open. Father, we just love you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we come to the Word of God, we want to come and in several different ways. We want to have a spirit of expectancy, expecting to learn and hear from God, to come to Him honestly, humbly, thoughtfully, reverently, and obediently, believing that Jesus will do whatever needs to be done in our lives as we believe in Him, and believing that the Holy Spirit will guide us and teach us and how we should live. And it doesn't matter where we are in life. It doesn't matter how smart we are, how much money we have, how many good deeds we did, anything like that. Our dependence needs to be on Jesus and Jesus alone. We can find things to be dependent on thousands of different ways. The world has a plethora of things that can distract us, but our focus needs to be alone on Jesus. So I know all you guys are super excited to hear me stumble through my words this morning, and especially when I read, because you know I'm an eloquent reader. Yeah, oh boy, exactly. So I have a special treat for you this morning. I am not going to read chapter 10. Let's roll and hear what this eloquent speaker has to say about chapter 10.
Chapter 10. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" At that time the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" The Jews answered him, "It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said, you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming, because I said, I am the Son of God'? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I am in the Father." Again they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, "John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true." And many believed in him there.
Awesome. Now, wasn't that much better? That's the cool thing about being the tech guy, is that you can use technology to your advantage. John 10 starts with Jesus sharing an illustration like Maggie shared of the most common job there was back in the day of a shepherd. And his words are truly, truly, or I tell you the truth, whatever, depending on what version you're reading. So he's serious. Jesus is like, "Hey guys, listen up, pay attention. I've got something to tell you, and I want you to listen to what I'm saying." And everybody back then in the day, they knew how hard the shepherd's life was and how dangerous it was. The shepherd had to guard his sheep against animals, bears and lions, and I don't know if they had tigers, but that seems to just roll off the tongue. And there were thieves and robbers looking to steal the sheep as well. And the good shepherd protected the sheep against those evils. The shepherd, the owner of the sheep, was self-sacrificing with constant vigilance, fearless courage, and patience and love for his flock. Because again, as Maggie put it, sheep are not at the apex of intelligence. And so they need a good shepherd to look after them. And in those days, the shepherd had the sheep for a long time. They were bred primarily for wool, and so they had a long relationship. It was years. And so the shepherd knew his sheep, and the sheep knew his shepherd, knew their shepherd. And let me give you an example. Carrie and I, Central Valley, we lived up in Knights Ferry for a while. We had like 40 sheep, and we had some property up there. And the sheep could be on the farthest end of our property, sitting there grazing, just as happy as could be. And Carrie could stand on our patio and yell, "Goats!" And those little suckers, their heads would pop up, and she'd yell, "Goats!" And then they would just come running, all in a line. And even though they couldn't see Carrie, they recognized her voice, and they trusted Carrie. They knew that Carrie had something good for them in their pen, that she had food and water and whatever other kind of treats that she had for them. And they trusted her and felt safe with her and knew that Carrie was going to take care of them. So our goats, sheep, they knew the shepherd's voice and trusted him. When I walked out, they kind of scattered like a covey of quail, but that's a whole other story. So here in John 10, Jesus again takes the most familiar figure of the time, a shepherd, to teach his followers about himself. And Jesus takes the simplicity as the foundation of his teaching and makes it so we can easily understand what he's saying. And that's what I really love about that passage, is that it is really, I mean, should have just said amen after the end of the passage and we all would have been fed. But first, Jesus is talking about in John 10, he's saying, our Lord knows his sheep, and his sheep are us. There is nothing more wonderful than to be known by Jesus. I mean, the creator of the world, the creator of everything, and he knows us by name. Second, Jesus calls his sheep, and he calls us by name. We're not just here by random. We're created with a special identity in Christ, and we're here for a purpose. God created us with a unique identity and a unique purpose. We're here to build his kingdom, not just here randomly or by accident. And third, it teaches that Jesus is going to lead us. And being a sheep, we need a leader. We need a leader that we can trust. So where does he lead us? It teaches in that passage that he leads us in safety and security. In his fold, the flock, the body of believers, we enter him through the door. And he leads us out. And what does he lead us out of? For some, he leads us out of false dependency on empty things like money, intelligence, jobs, drugs, pornography, alcohol, anything that opposes our true identity that God created us for. And I know for myself, I have a hard time listening. Well, I can't listen to two things at the same time. When I hear myself through the speakers, it's like, I can't talk. Somebody else is talking. And so, I can barely walk and chew gum, as you guys all know. So I'm either listening to God's voice or I'm listening to the world. And it's a matter of choice that's minute by minute. Is who are we going to choose to listen to? Are we going to choose to listen to God's voice, or are we going to listen to the thieves and the robbers of the world that distract us from what God really wants us to do and where our opportunities and green pastures really lie? And then where does he lead us? He leads us out. And where does he lead us out of? Where does he lead us out to, maybe I should say? If we're listening to Jesus and obedient to his call, he will lead us out to community, to wonderful opportunities, to green pastures and still water that you and I can't even imagine. Jesus doesn't want us to stay in the sheep pen. He wants us to go out into community. He wants us to follow him, to make disciples, to be discipled, and to listen to him and follow him. And I love Psalm 23. I'm sure all you know it. Psalm 23, 1 through 6. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows, and surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a beautiful passage that is. And I know my tendencies when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and we all walk through that valley. We all have good times and we all have bad times. Life's hard. I mean, there's no other way around it. Life's tough. But my tendency is to take my eyes off of Jesus a lot of the times, and to look at the problems, and to focus on the problems, and to lean on my own strength and my own understanding. I tend to self-promote and self-protect. And all those things are because I took my eyes off of Christ. When I get hurt or angry or fight or fall or fail, I blame God. And why do I blame God? Can't be my fault, right? I've got it all together. It's not me. Kind of feel like Adam in the Garden of Eden, right? God says, hey, dude, what'd you do? And he goes, it's not me, God. It's that woman that you brought to me that made me sin. If it wasn't for her, I wouldn't have done it. And so not only is he blaming his wife, but he's blaming God as well. And we all do the same thing. And I feel like Peter a lot of the times. You know, when I have my eyes on Jesus, man, I'm good. I can walk on water. I can go right to him. And then I look at those waves, and it's like, oh, no. And what happens is we start to sink. And, keeping your eyes focused on Jesus. So now the Pharisees, which were, of course, the religious leaders of the time there, they weren't looking for the Son of God. They were looking for a political Messiah that was going to rescue them from their political corruption and all that other good stuff. And so they didn't really catch on to what Jesus was saying in the first five verses. So Jesus is like, all right, let me repeat that for you. So verses 7 through 10, Jesus says to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep, and all who come before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. So that, again, reiterates what he said in the first few verses. And Jesus says, I am the door of the sheep. He doesn't say, I am a door to the sheep or one of the doors for the sheep. He says he is the door for the sheep. There's only one door, meaning that Christ is the only way to God and eternity in heaven. And Jesus reinforces that in other passages, like John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to me except through the Father. I'm sorry. No one comes to the Father except through me. See what happens when I start thinking? Just gone. So, second thing we see in John 10 is that the call of God is not restricted by anything. It's not restricted on the basis of race, education, social position, wealth, achievements, good deeds, or anything. We cannot earn our way into heaven. And it says that in Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works that anyone can boast. Therefore, there's no reason why any of us should be counted or feel like we should be counted out among the number that God draws to Jesus. There's only one reason that we could be counted out, and if that's that we refuse to accept the gift of salvation. So God wants us all to come to him. It's just a matter of getting rid of our pride and saying, man, I need you, Jesus. And And so honestly, pride is, one of the worst things. The only reason I'm nervous up here is because of pride, because I don't want to look bad. You guys all know me. You know what I'm capable of. So just get rid of the pride, right? Easy, right? All you guys, get rid of the pride. Okay. So then John 3:16, another awesome verse, obviously. I mean, probably the most quoted verse in the whole universe. Obviously. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And so a lot of the times, I worked with the youth for about 12 years, about 100 years ago, and one of the things that was the common theme with the youth is that they would listen to that and say, yeah, God came to save the world, but he didn't come to save me. And and that's tough, but we tend to do that. We tend to deflect. Yeah, God came to save you guys, but he didn't come to save me, right? And so it's something that we really need to personalize, that God so loved me. And if that's hard for you to believe, look at the man who is blind in chapter 9. He had nothing. He had no money. He had no status. He was nothing. He was a beggar. And nobody would have paid one bit of attention to him unless he was in their way. And that attention would have been just to kick him aside and get out of my way. And yet Jesus took the time to heal him from his blindness and save him from eternity apart from him. And then what about the thief on the cross next to Jesus? You know, he's there on the cross because he was a thief, a criminal, And yet Luke 23:43 says, "And he, Jesus, said to him, 'Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" So imagine that thief on the cross, right? He's up there. Jesus forgives him. Jesus doesn't take him off the cross. He still is responsible, and there's still consequences for his sin. But he's there. The cross does its job. He dies. He goes to heaven. He's standing before the angels, and the angels are like, "Okay, now, we see you're here. We don't have much of a record on you. Could you explain the doctrine of salvation to us?" He's like, "What? Could you explain the doctrine of..." And he's like, "What?" And this is all hypothetical. The angels are like, "Well, what are you doing here?" And he goes, "I don't know. How'd you get here?" "I don't know." "Well, what are we supposed to do?" "I don't know." And they go, "Well, you were there, and now you're here. Why?" "Well, because the guy next to me said I could." Right? So again, it's all about Jesus, and Jesus does everything for us. It's not about what we can do. It's not about what we've done. It's all about Jesus. And third, we must choose to enter in. And this is the third lesson that Christ teaches in this passage. To enter in means to believe, to have faith, and to trust in him, and to do it personally. It can't be done by anybody else for us. It has to be our own personal decision. John 10:11-16 says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them in also. And they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock and one shepherd." So in the Gospel of John, Jesus makes four I am statements. "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep, and I am the good shepherd." And each one of these statements emphasizes different aspects of Jesus's identity and purpose. The first one emphasizes that Jesus is the substance of our spiritual life. The second emphasizes that Jesus is a source of all illumination and guidance. Third emphasizes that Jesus is the only way to salvation. And fourth emphasizes that Jesus is loving, caring, and protects and guides his followers. So here in verse 11, when Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd," there's a lot going on here. In those short, five words, there's a ton happening. And the word good here, it not only means morally good, because Jesus was without sin, but genuine and true. So Jesus is the real deal. When we look at the structure of the verse, it's exclusive. Like the door to the sheep pen, he is the good shepherd. He's not a good shepherd. He's not just a shepherd. He is the good shepherd. And what does that mean, being the good shepherd? Jesus is the good shepherd because he lays down his life for the sheep. We find that in verse 11. Then he says, "Jesus is the good shepherd because he knows the sheep and directs them properly." We find that in verse 14. And additionally, we see that Jesus' death on the cross was voluntary. It wasn't by accident. It wasn't somehow a tragedy. It didn't surprise God. It didn't surprise Jesus. He knew it was coming. And it was planned for before the foundation of the world. In Acts 2:23, Peter spoke of Christ saying, "This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him on the cross." And next we're told that his death was vicarious or substitutionary. That is, Jesus didn't die for himself. He was sinless. He didn't have any reason to die on the cross. He died for us. He took our place on the cross, and he indicates that by, "I am the good shepherd," and he gives his life for the sheep. Also, the death of the Lord was specific, and that he died for the specific people, his sheep, his people who believe in him, which can be all people. Again, it's just a matter of confessing and believing. Then in verse 16, Jesus talks about bringing in other sheep into his fold, and that's us, the Gentiles. And what a, woohoo, exactly, what an awesome thing that we are included in God's plan for salvation. And then he says, there will be one flock and one shepherd. If we as believers, the one flock, are obedient to the one shepherd, Jesus, then why aren't we all united? Why do we fight about different things that really don't make any difference in the big picture? If we, and when I say we, I mean I, remember that we are serving one God and one good shepherd, we must be united in Christ and celebrate the victories that others have in Christ as well, and not look for ways to divide, but ways to be unified. Jesus goes on in 17 and 18, and he says, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. So not only does he have the authority to lay it down, but he has the authority, like we celebrated in Easter, to bring it up again, to take it up. And these authorities come from God the Father. And what does that mean for us when we enter into God's flock through Christ? Jesus says through these verses that anyone who enters will be saved. Jesus promises that anyone who enters will be safe. And Jesus promises that anyone who enters will be satisfied. Safe, saved, and satisfied. These passages do not speak of our desires, but they speak of our needs. Often our desires are wrong or incorrect or unnecessary. I have a strong desire for a boat. Do I need a boat? Yes. Who said yes? I agree 100%. And if anybody wants to get rid of a boat, I am certainly willing to store it on our property and use it and keep it in fine tip-top shape for you. But yeah, our desires take us away from God's plan. That was definitely a silly example. But we're set. God provides all of our needs. We have, Carrie and I have gone through good times and we've gone through hard times. And a lot of the times for us, the good times haven't been as memorable as far as what Christ has done for us, or God's work is the hard times. During the hard times, we can really see where God's work is happening, and that's because our focus, again, is off of me and on God, because when times are tough, you turn to God, and when times are good, being the selfish, prideful man I am, it's all about me, and we just need to keep our focus on Christ. So I pray that you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And if you don't, you'd like to join the flock, it's easy. Becoming a Christian isn't a tough thing to do. I was able to do it. If I can do it, any of you guys can do it. It's kind of like doing the tech. If I can do it, any of you guys can help me out in that. So it involves realizing that you have a need for Christ. Recognize you're a sinner and that you need Jesus to save you from your sins. The Bible states in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God who died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead. Again, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And then confess your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Romans 10:9 says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then repent from your sins. And repentance is just simply turning away from your sins and turn to God. Acts 3:19 says, repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. So no matter how far that you feel that you've strayed from the Lord, no matter how long you've been walking in the opposite direction of what God calls you to, it's not like you have to walk that road back to God. You just have to turn around, and there God is with his arms wide open. It's just a matter of turning and saying, God, I messed up, and he'll forgive you. If you're already a believer, read your Bible, pray, attend church, live in community with other believers, get discipled or disciple somebody else, grow in faith and learn more about God's plan for your life. And if you haven't been baptized, get baptized. It's just an outer symbol, outward symbol of what your inward decision was. And I think we have a baptism coming up in May. I think it's May 7th, actually. And it's a command from Jesus. In Matthew 28:19, he says, make disciples to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And it's as simple as that. It's no, you don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to have 29 million scriptures memorized. You don't have to have one scripture memorized. Just turn your heart towards Jesus, turn your faith towards him, and believe. Amen? He has risen. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you for these words, Lord. We just thank you for making salvation such a simple process. Father, we just need to turn to you in faith. And Lord, it's just amazing the blessings that you have for us, for the gifts that you give us each day, for the air that we breathe, that the food we eat. Father, I just pray that we would look for things to be grateful for and look for things to be positive towards. Father, I pray that we would look for ways to be unified, not divided. And Father, I just pray that we would put our trust in you and lean on you in everywhere, in every way. Lord, we just praise you and love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.